So the teaching scripture comes this morning from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 36. You're welcome to follow along with me. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all of these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. You might be wondering why on earth I would have picked the text that Jared just read for us this morning. It's one of those weird parts of the Bible that I think a lot of preachers tend to avoid. That is, unless you're an apocalyptic preacher standing on a soapbox telling everyone about what's going to happen after they die. If I were to hear someone reading this text on a street corner, I would likely be inclined to give them a wide berth. There will be signs in the sun and the moon. Sounds like a fringe religious leader who has determined a timeline for the end of the world, and he will share it all with you for the low price of $49.99. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. Makes me kind of uncomfortable. As someone who loves the comforting passages of Scripture and who in my job as a chaplain spends a lot of time visiting people in danger of being overwhelmed by their fear and to whom I try to bring comfort. So you might be wondering why this is the passage for this morning. Well, I will say I didn't choose it. It's a signed reading from the lectionary for the first week of Advent. So the lectionary is a pattern of readings for each Sunday of the year, with readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, a New Testament epistle, and one of the Gospels. If you've ever been to a more formal church than ours or a more structured religious tradition, you've likely heard all of these patterns of readings, and they take you across the full narrative of Scripture and repeat every 3 years. So in our church, we don't usually follow the lectionary, and we're not going to switch to that long term. But this year, for the 4 Sundays of Advent, we're going to be following this structure of readings that are read this morning in churches all around the world. So you could walk into a Catholic church in Asia, and this would also be the reading for today. And one of the things that I think is most beneficial about this sort of structured approach to Scripture is that it makes me and other teachers wrestle with some of the weird parts of the Bible that we might prefer to skim over to hit some of the greatest hits. Which brings me to this very strange passage for this morning in Luke. So it starts with a text that I pulled some quotes from a minute ago. It says, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves." People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's a lot. So this passage is close to the end of the Gospel of Luke, just prior to Jesus' betrayal and death. The whole 21st chapter of the book is a discourse about the fall of Jerusalem, the persecution of the church, and the return of Jesus. Why did the compilers of the lectionary choose this passage for the first Sunday of Advent? Wouldn't a more charming passage about the predicted birth of Jesus be a little more fitting? Well, yes and no. Because Advent, which means coming or arrival, has from its earliest celebrations been about the two comings of Jesus. The first coming of Jesus is the birth of Jesus in the incarnation at Christmas. God becomes human to unite God's self closer to the world, to bring all of creation close to God by taking on a human body. This self-revelation and self-giving of God is the foundation of the gospel. And it's rightly what we celebrate at Christmas and that we prepare ourselves for in this Advent season. But Advent has also been a time when the church looks forward to the second coming of Jesus. The Apostles' Creed says that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And the second coming is what our passage for this morning emphasizes. It looks forward to the future time when Jesus will come and set everything to right again. And so Advent, the 4 weeks before Christmas, are a time of remembering and a time of preparation, a time of standing between the past and looking towards the future, a time when we see that ultimately Jesus stands on both sides of history, at the very beginning and at the very end. Which brings me again to our passage for this morning. The passages that the framer of the lectionary believed helped to sum up this in-between world we live in. So this morning, on the first Sunday of Advent, I want to talk with you about hope and about preparation. So first, hope. The beginning of this passage at first doesn't seem to gesture towards hope. Distress among the nations, the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting from fear, the powers of heaven being shaken. This sounds more like chaos than redemption, more like the world falling apart than the world being rescued, more like the end of all things than the beginning of the kingdom of God. And I think it's important to pay attention to the literary genre of this text. It's the genre of the apocalyptic. So when we think about the apocalypse, our imagination goes towards movies, whether fire or aliens or disease or nuclear war, raining down upon the earth, bringing about the destruction of the world. And there's definitely something to that picture. In modern movies and in traditional apocalyptic literature, the very foundations of the world are shaken. The world seems to be in danger of returning to a primordial chaos, of returning to be without order. But the entertainment value is not the point of this kind of apocalyptic literature. It aims to be a revelation, an unveiling of what is really true. It uses hyperbolic and unfamiliar language to show and reveal what is true at the deepest level. And by making things unfamiliar, it shows us the way things really are. When I think about the apocalyptic, an image that comes to mind is from Star Wars Episode 3, Revenge of the Sith, when Palpatine finally reveals himself as Darth Sidious. Up until this point, there are political machinations, there are hints and rumors, but suddenly the truth is revealed. What appeared to be just a political conflict in an arena of ideas is revealed as a great battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And so this is what Jesus is doing in our passage for this morning. He invokes the image of the sun and the moon and the stars to draw on a whole apocalyptic tradition of the Hebrew prophets. The prophet Daniel had a vision of the kingdoms of the world succeeding one another in terror and might. He saw the empire of the world crushing those who are weak, feasting on the fruits of those who have little, ruling with might rather than justice, empire devouring the whole earth. Maybe that's not all that different from some of the news reports that we see now. But in the midst of this frightening vision, Daniel writes that there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. This is clearly what our passage for this morning is referencing. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. So Jesus, in our passage for this morning, takes his place in this long tradition of the prophets who spoke so often to the people of God when they were downcast. The words of this apocalyptic vision in Daniel and these words from Jesus are not addressed to the powerful and mighty. They're spoken to those who are dispossessed, those who are ground up in the gears of oppressive systems. And that's who Jesus is speaking to, too. He talks to his disciples, subjects of the Roman Empire with no real political authority. He talks as the one who will soon himself be crucified by the oppressive power of the state. And I think that our community is at least sometimes in a place like that. Sure, we have an immense amount of privilege as people living in the American Empire, but we also see the way in which society grinds up and crushes those we love and care about. When we work long hours for unjust systems, for unjust wages, when we struggle to access medical systems underfunded to cope with the level of need that surrounds them, when we send our children to schools and we worry about their safety, we might have privilege, but we also know what it's like to be in the midst of an oppressive system. So what is it that Jesus says to people in this place? He talks about the power of the heavens being shaken. He talks about the way in which the rule of the kingdom of God shuts down these ways of relating to one another. It is not business as usual when Jesus shows up. He talks about the arrival of the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, to establish a kingdom of justice and the rule of the Lord. He speaks about his coming again. This is how the psalmist describes this rule of the true king in Psalm 72. He delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves their lives from oppression and violence. He redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. So the apocalyptic shows a longing for the world to be set right, for God to truly reign again with justice and righteousness. In our passage for this morning, Jesus follows up this vision of the Son of Man coming in a cloud. He tells his hearers, "Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." So this is what makes this passage one of hope. The hope of Advent is for the redemption that comes from the presence of Jesus. Standing up, raising one's head, is a posture of receiving, what it is that God is doing in us and through us. The hope of Advent isn't about political change. It's about receiving the presence of Jesus in our midst. This is where many of the people who read passages like this and become really focused on end times prophecies get off the rails. The signs in the coming of Jesus at the end are vague, and they're not really meant to be particular prophecies that we have to figure out and construct this timeline that we can control and prepare for. Instead, they really just show us the right response to the world falling apart. The right response is to trust in the coming of Jesus. to lift up our heads and open up our hands to receive. The hope of Advent is ultimately a hope of receiving and knowing that Jesus is with us in the midst of everything, in the midst of the heavens and the earth being shaken. But this isn't only where the end times preacher gets off the rails. It's also where a lot of, I think, our pop culture misses the point too. Because even more than the apocalyptic, our media is obsessed with a post-apocalyptic story. Whether it's Cormac McCarthy's The Road or the latest AMC spinoff of The Walking Dead, which apparently there are like dozens of them, I just learned, or the immense popularity of The Last of Us. We love a post-apocalyptic story. But the kind of apocalyptic story that Jesus is telling doesn't have a post-apocalyptic. The world is falling apart and the heavens are shaken, but we aren't left to figure it all out on our own. Instead, the apocalypse is about revealing what is true. It's about this true heavenly plane coming down to earth. There's no post-apocalyptic in the Bible because the post-apocalyptic is the reign of God. It's all creation restored and renewed through participation in Jesus. So we aren't trying to figure out our end times puzzle. We aren't trying to figure out how we're going to cope when society falls apart. We are trusting ourselves to the coming of Jesus. But just because we trust Jesus doesn't mean there isn't any work for us to do. So I want to turn from this theme of hope to the theme of preparation. But as I turn to preparation, I think it's really important to hold on to what I was saying about hope. Because as we think about preparation, our posture has to still be one of receiving the presence of God. The work of preparation isn't trying to make ourselves lovable so that God will come. It's not trying to fix all of the problems of the world so that God will be able to come back. God isn't controlled like that. The work of preparation is about learning to set down enough of our attachments that we can be open-handed towards God. Which brings me to the second half of this passage, which has two main parts, a parable and an encouragement. So this parable isn't what you'd normally expect from a parable in Luke, who I think is the best storyteller and story recorder of the gospel writers. It isn't a parable about a lost coin or a lost son or a shepherd who leaves his flock to seek after the one. It's a parable about a fig tree. And Jesus says, "Look at the fig tree." Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So the point of this parable seems to be that you have in your life experienced seeing what changes are like in nature. And because you have experienced this, you should be able to see what changes look like in the world at large. That seems like a really basic lesson. When the trees begin to start sprout leaves, summer is here. I think this is a lesson we learn even in preschool. So in Edith's preschool class, her favorite job is weather reporter. So the weather reporter in her class goes over to the window, looks outside, and then comes to the board and says, "This is what the weather is today." There's something really charming in the simplicity of that. And I think that that kind of simplicity is what Jesus is talking about in this parable. The preparation required of us for Jesus' coming is to just pay attention. Like a preschooler looking out the window of her classroom, our work in this place is to look around and to pay attention. We don't have to work really hard to discern all the signs of Jesus returning. We only have to look out at the world and see where the kingdom of God is beginning to flower. Because the second coming of Jesus isn't only about some far-off, distance reality, something separated from our everyday lives. It's something that is breaking in upon us now. If only we have the eyes to see. If only we can look out that window and point at the board. So one of my prayers for our community during this Advent is that we would learn how to see. How to see not big dramatic changes in the world like this passage. You can just read the newspaper and see that. But the small, everyday ways that the kingdom of God has already drawn close to us. I think we miss something. When we only look for these big dramatic signs of God's kingdom, ultimately that is where we are headed. Jesus will set everything right. But now, in 10,000 places in our own lives, God is setting things to right. Jesus is even now making all things new. So there's a paradox in reading this passage about Jesus' second coming in the season of Advent. This second coming is about big dramatic changes, about the structures of the world breaking apart. But we teach ourselves to look for that at the same time that we prepare for the birth of Jesus as a helpless little baby boy. The incarnation has to change our perspective on what the power of God looks like. The power of God is not dominating the world. It's instead about Jesus drawing close to us and partnering with us in our weakness. It is in weakness that God's power is revealed. That is the kind of power we're looking for, like the leaves in the trees. And so we have this parable about learning to see the buds of the kingdom, but then Jesus also gives his hearers an encouragement. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that the day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. So in addition to this transformation of Jesus, a vision that Jesus invites us to, he encourages hearers to be on guard. He encourages them to watch for his coming so they aren't surprised. But I find it really interesting that the preparation that this passage talks about isn't about these spiritual practices that you have to do or this list of all the things you have to do to keep yourself ready. It's about being on guard against three things: dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of this life. Dissipation in many of the passages is translated carousing or partying. So I particularly like the way Eugene Peterson translates this verse in the Message, because I think it gets it more in language that makes sense. And he translates this verse as, "Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping." Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled. I think this is the kind of preparation that Jesus is inviting us towards in this passage. Jesus doesn't seem to worry about his followers partnering with evil in the world and cooperating with it. I think that he thinks you're protected against that if you're seeing rightly these buds of the kingdom. But he is worried about the way we distract ourselves. The things that he says to be on guard against are the ways we numb ourselves to reality. The apocalyptic is always ultimately about what is real, and facing reality is really hard. Most of the time, it's easier for us to numb ourselves than to face what we really know to be true. And so Jesus encourages us to lay down our coping mechanisms, to lay down the ways in which we lose sight of the reality of the kingdom breaking in. He invites us, just as he does at the beginning of the passage, to stand with our hands open, ready to receive. When our hands are open, we're not guarding ourselves. We're not looking at something else. The preparation we need to do is simply to pay attention and let go of all those ways that we try to cope for ourselves. Because ultimately, Jesus is encouraging us to rely on him, to look for him for our fulfillment, The antidote to this sense of restlessness in our hearts is not further distraction. Yes, distraction with parties or drinking or shopping, but also social media and binge-watching your show on Netflix or overeating. Jesus encourages us to be alert and looking for his coming. And we do that by preparing ourselves to face reality. So yes, this is a sermon about hope and a sermon about preparation. But the thing that I really want us to take home from it is that it's a sermon about the coming of Jesus. Because ultimately, the point of looking at the past coming of Jesus and the future coming of Jesus isn't about fortifying ourselves with not more knowledge. It's not about knowing more about apocalyptic literature so we can explain it to the street preacher. You probably shouldn't engage the street preacher. It isn't to cleverly understand the format of Advent and why all the texts are arranged this way. Instead, it's to see how this past and this future comes so close to us right here in this present. I don't want to leave us with only a past Jesus to look back to or a future Jesus to look forward to. Instead, this morning, I think that Jesus really wants to come close here. Jesus is here right now in the presence in our midst. So there was a time in my life when I deeply experienced this. My freshman year of college, I lived in a suite in my dorm with three other guys. At least a couple of us were really characters. We became friends over our freshman year, as people tend to when they're away from home for the first time. A few days after the end of the semester, I received an emotionally crushing phone call from my RA. One of my roommates had died only a few days after the end of the semester. Our plans of the things that we were going to do, our budding friendships, shattered. And I was left emotionally bereft. I was out getting burgers with another friend when I got the call, and I just cried as my friend drove me home. I didn't really know how to process the loss. It was one of the first significant losses in my life. And so I did the only thing I could think of to keep myself together. I started reading the Bible. And I came to this verse in Hebrews that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as I read those words, something changed inside me. It was like Jesus showed up. On one of my darkest days, I had no idea how to process everything. But suddenly Jesus showed up in my life and began the work of healing my heart with his presence. That doesn't mean that he took all the pain away. Doesn't mean I have a good answer for why it happened. Doesn't mean that I still didn't have a journey with grief. But somehow Jesus showed up and became more real to me that day in the midst of my pain. Somehow Jesus showed up, not as a little baby in a manger, not as Jesus coming on the clouds, but in how I needed him to be present to me that night. In my own little apocalypse, in the time when I was filled with distress and fear and foreboding, I found the presence of Jesus there in the midst of it all. It doesn't make sense. But maybe your world is falling apart. But the hope of our passage this morning is that in the midst of our own personal little apocalypses, Jesus can show up. As the passage for this morning says, your redemption is drawing near. So I'd encourage you this morning that it's not only drawing near, it is here with us. Of course, we don't presently have the fullness of Jesus' presence that's revealed on the last day, but what the apocalyptic literature tries to reveal to us is that ultimate reality is breaking in. It is transforming us, and there is a not yet component to Jesus' reign, but there is an already. Already, Jesus is here with us. And so I encourage you this morning, where in your life do you need Jesus to break in? Maybe this morning, You're filled with fear and foreboding. Your anxiety might be about the big political forces that you see crushing you in your need, or your anxiety might just be about this particularly thorny problem that you're really worried is going to choke out all of the good in your life. Maybe you're filled with grief over someone you have lost, or grief over the certainty you used to carry. Maybe this grief is your own little apocalypse. Maybe it's revealing to you that there is this deep well of sadness in your heart. Maybe you have no idea what's going on inside you this morning, but there's something down there stirring. Don't tamp that down. Don't distract yourself from that stirring. Maybe the way in which you are unsettled right now are fig trees that are sprouting in the summer of God is drawing close to your life. It's okay to face reality because Jesus holds the truth of all things in his hands. So I'd like to invite the worship team up, and we're going to have people on the sides to pray for you. And I'd encourage you this morning, if you do feel yourself being stirred, to come forward over to the sides and let us pray for you. Let us pray that Jesus will show up in your life this morning. Let us pray that what is most deeply true will capture your soul, will hold on to you. Because that's what we're waiting for this morning. The coming of Jesus in the past as an infant, the coming of Jesus in the future as a king, but the coming of Jesus right now in the midst of our lives as our Savior. So please, come forward and let us pray for you.